All right. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be starting from verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to 7. Okay. So we started, I think, 2 Sundays ago, our series on biblical stewardship, right? So I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in the church and when people talked about stewardship, it was always in the context of giving, which is true, that's part of it, but we want to talk about stewardship in the context of our entire lives, that it's not just about giving 10% of what we have, but it's about recognizing that God is the owner of all, including our very lives, and that he calls us to faithfully manage the very resources that he has entrusted under our care. So it's not just about, well, you know, stewardship is giving 10% of my money to God. No, it's God's resources to begin with. So it's really about understanding how can we biblically, from that biblical framework, how can we faithfully steward and manage well the resources that God entrusts under our care so that ultimately, not only do we bring glory to God, but the heart of God is pleased in the way that we live out our lives. I'm reminded of this quote. This is from C.T. Studd. He was a missionary from England, one of the early missionaries to go to Asia. He's one of the 7 that God raised up. They're called the Cambridge 7 because they all went to Cambridge University. He's the dude in the middle. And he wrote this famous quote, or a poem, and one of the lines says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Right? Only what's done for Christ will last. And so I think I've shared this story many times. C.T. Studd, he was from a very prominent family in England. He was a famous cricketer. So in our context, he was like a famous, I don't know, NCAA basketball player. They thought that he was going to become a pro and, you know, make a big difference. But he said he was willing to give that all up so that he can participate in the mission of God. Because from his perspective, it was, we only have one life to live, all of us, regardless of whether you're a believer or not. And so how we live that life, that it's going to count for not just our life here on earth, but ultimately for the eternity that is waiting for us. And so really the challenge is to think about, how do we make our lives count for the kingdom of God? And that's really the basis of understanding biblical stewardship, right? And so 2 weeks ago, we started talking together about how God calls us to be faithful and fruitful stewards by wisely using resources that he entrusts under our care to build his kingdom. To how to wisely steward the resources to build his kingdom. And so we want to start today by talking about the specifics of, well, what resources does God entrust under our care? And one of the big resources is actually finances, right? And so, yes, I know, it's going to be uncomfortable, right? No one likes to talk about money in church. And I know that for some people, it's really a turnoff. But the reality is that this is actually a very important aspect of what it means to follow Christ. In Matthew 6:24, I have a next slide. I was going to put initially picture of Gollum from Lord of the Rings, like my precious, but I thought that might be a little bit too offensive. So Matthew 6:24, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." He makes it very clear that you cannot serve God and money. He actually talks about money a lot and our relationship with how we think about, you know, however you want to phrase it, finances, money, wealth, treasure, like whatever it is. Jesus has a lot to say. In fact, the entire Bible has a lot to say about our relationship with money, right? Jesus spoke more about the issue of money than the issue of heaven and health combined. And so obviously this is very important in how we think about living out our lives. And some of us, we might be listening to this and we might be like, well, I don't really care about money. That might be true, but the reality is that it's money that allows us to maybe do the things that we do care about. Maybe some of us, it's not about building wealth, but it's actually about, you know, like traveling and having different experiences and so forth. That actually takes money, right? And so this issue is really important because it's not just about this issue, but ultimately it's through this issue that we get to really see, gosh, what is it that we're really treasuring in our hearts? And this matters because it matters to God. Because Jesus makes it very clear, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That we are called, seek first the kingdom of God. And I think a very practical way for us to think about, are we really seeking first the kingdom of God or not, is to really think about, well, how are we utilizing and how are we stewarding over the resources? And in many ways, this topic or this resource of money. Or maybe some of us, because majority of us are students, you're thinking, well, I don't really have that much money to begin with. But to think about the trajectory of the career path that you guys are on, right? Because the reality is that for those of us who are students, I mean, y'all are here because you're here to learn and to get that degree, because that degree is going to open up certain doors for you. And so to really think about how are you going to utilize even the future resources that God is going to entrust under your care. Okay, so with that in mind, let's go and read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to start from verse 1, and then we're going to go all the way to 7. Okay? It says this, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." This act of grace also. Paul says giving is really an act of grace. Right? And so the one thing for us this morning simply is this. How you store God's resources is a reflection of how you understand his generosity in your life. So think about the resources. In our church, we talk about time, treasure, and talents. How you store those resources is really a reflection of how you understand his generosity in your life. So I want to talk from this passage about four observations that we want to make. And then from that, those observations, we want to talk about four implications or four practices, right? So four observations and then four implications and four practices, okay? So the first observation that we want to make is this. We see, first of all, grace, right? Turn to your neighbor and let them know, grace, right? That's the first observation that we see. Because, listen to what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So the issue for Paul isn't about, are they giving faithfully and consistently, right? Because that's just the surface. But he's trying to look deeper within. And he's trying to think about, if they are giving generously, what's driving them to give generously, versus if they're being stingy, then what's causing them to be stingy? And Paul says it's actually the issue of grace. In other words, it's really an issue of how you understand what the gospel is. Giving is always a gospel issue, right? It's not giving because somehow in your personality that you are just a generous person. Some of us are very generous. But the giving that God talks about in the Bible, it's not according to your ability to give, but it's really a reflection of how the gospel is at work in your life. So for Paul, it's not just, hey, give because there's a need, but he points us to, is the grace of God at work in your life? The grace that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. That stewardship is really a gospel issue. How you steward your time, your treasure, your talents. That helps you to understand, do I really know the gospel? Is the gospel, the power of the gospel that is able to transform my life, is it really at work in me? Because gospel is not just this message of forgiveness, which it is true. It's not just the message of God giving us the things that we don't deserve, which is very true. But Paul makes it very clear that the gospel is the power of God to transform lives, right? So when God speaks the gospel into our lives, he's not just trying to cram this knowledge into our minds, but he's trying to transform our hearts. Grace, many of us know, is God's unmerited favor. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. Then when we think about this gospel message, that while we were still living in sin, that God sent his one and only Son to die for our sins, to die the death that you and I deserve to die, and to give us life that you and I did not earn. And God gives that freely. And as he gives that life to us freely, he calls us in that life to follow him. And that's the power of the grace of God at work in our lives. So stewardship is not just about, are you willing to give? But the stewardship is about, do you understand the gospel? I don't have this quote. I thought of this a little bit later, unfortunately, so I'm just going to have to read it for us. There's a German pastor and theologian. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He lived during World War II, and he has a famous book that he wrote where he juxtaposes cheap grace versus costly grace. And I'm afraid for many of us, our understanding of the grace of God is actually not the grace that is described in the Bible, but it's cheap grace. And this is how he defines what cheap grace is. He says, and I quote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance." Right? It's actually preaching forgiveness, that God forgives you, but it doesn't require you to repent. And repentance doesn't just mean saying, God, I'm sorry, but it actually means turning from the way that you were going before, and now you're going in a completely different direction. And he goes on and he says, it's baptism without church discipline, right? Baptism as in you are now part of the church, but without discipline, meaning that you live the way that you continue to want to live, right? That you participate in the body of Christ. It's not according to how God is pressing on you, but it's according to, well, if I feel like it, then yeah, I'm going to do it. But if I don't, then it's really not a big deal. He says it's communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Cheap grace is living apart from the reality of Christ that should guide you every single day. Versus, he talks about costly grace. And he talks about the grace that God spoke into our lives through the death of Christ. And he goes on and he says, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price, and what has cost God Much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son to dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Right? This grace that God speaks into our lives, Bonhoeffer reminds us, it cost God his best. And the way that we understand that, the way that we steward that should cost us. And so Paul says, stewardship, first of all, is about the grace of God at work in our lives. Not only is it the grace of God that is at work in our lives, but ultimately it's the grace that produces joy in our lives. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. So it's the grace of God that has been given, and that grace, how it works out in their lives is what? It produces joy. So when he talks about the churches in the city of Macedonia, it's not just one church, but actually it's a collection of these, you know, in our modern context, it would be like house churches, right? Like a small group of people meeting in homes all throughout the city. And they're facing severe affliction because they have declared to the rest of the culture, I follow Christ. And because of that, they're actually paying a steep price for following Christ. A lot of people are like, you know, you're Christian, you follow Christ, then we don't want anything to do with you, right? So think about the cost that these Christians are willing to pay, that people are severing off business ties, they're severing off relational ties, and so they are under extreme persecution. But even in the midst of that persecution that they're experiencing, there is abundant joy that is present in the church, right? At least in our cultural context, when you think about extreme poverty, that doesn't go hand in hand with joy, right? Abundant joy and extreme poverty, at least in our culture, we feel like they're the very opposites. But Paul says this is what the church is experiencing. On one hand, that there is struggle. There's need. And that's real. But on the other hand, that in the midst of it, that we see great joy. And what an incredible statement when you think about what this is. For me, this is the picture of the power of the gospel at work. This is when you know, how is the gospel true? This message that God brings into our lives. It's the testimony that even in the greatest needs of our lives, that God produces in us joy. And this reminds me of just even Paul's testimony. In Philippians 3, when he talks about these Judaizers, these people that are coming into the church and saying, no, in order for you to follow Christ, you got to be, what, circumcised? And he says, no, it's not about our religious acts, but it's about our desire to know Christ. And then he goes on to list all of his accomplishments, but he says those things are rubbish in comparison to what? To know Christ. And he's talking about this in the midst of tremendous persecution that he himself is suffering. That he says that I want to know Christ. And he's saying this not by gritting his teeth. He's saying this not because, I don't know, that's the religious thing or the right thing to say, but he says this from that place of saying, God, more than anything, more than freedom, because he's in jail. More than friendship, because he is feeling lonely, because all these people that have said, Paul's our friend, once he's in jail, they're like, nope, I don't know Paul. Paul says, I want to know Christ. That on one hand, there is sorrow, but on the other hand, there is joy that sustains my life. So stewardship is an issue of grace, the gospel that is at work in our lives that produces in us joy. And this is how you know whether you've truly understood and embraced it. And I'm not saying that joy always means that, you know, like you don't have any issues, there's no problems. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize, right? So church, you ask someone, hey, how's it going? And you know that they're going through, but they're like, oh, everything's good, and praise God, and God is good all the time. And I mean, he is good all the time. But that's not what it means to have joy. Because on one hand, we can express our hearts to God. Psalms, many of it is about the lamentation. But even in the midst of it, it's about having hope. And so there is grace and joy that ultimately leads to what? Generosity. So number three is generosity, okay? Look at verse 3. Paul says this, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. And so they gave, Paul says, not only what they could give in their poverty, but actually they gave above and beyond. When we talk about generosity, it's not just, well, give, but it's, no. It's the fruit of the power of God that is at work in our lives. And Paul's not saying that somehow these people, man, they're amazing, right? Somehow these people are different. I mean, they are different. But Paul's not testifying to the greatness of the Macedonians, but Paul's testifying to the greatness of God that is at work in the lives of the Macedonians. And when you think about it, that's freedom, right? When the Bible talks about how Jesus came to speak this freedom into our lives, for many of us, the freedom that we need to experience is freedom so that we are free from ourselves. And what I mean by that is it's not that we don't care about what we need, because God cares very deeply about what we need. But sometimes we can't respond to the grace of God at work in our lives because we make it about us. Well, I can't give my time and energy and effort into that because I don't have enough of it. And it's this, and we talk about this all the time, it's this scarcity mentality, right? Well, I can't go to, life group because I only have 5 hours to study, which is not true because you had all this other time to study before, which you should have been studying. It's this scarcity mentality. But the gospel says, no. You can be generous because God is generous with you. You don't understand the resources that are available to God. And you don't understand the generosity that He is willing to entrust those resources into your care. And so that generosity ultimately leads to privilege. That they saw their ability to give not as a responsibility, but really as a privilege. Look at verses 4 and 5. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So the privilege comes from this reality that when they are giving, it's not giving to the people, but it's giving to God. And I think it's so amazing because If there's anyone, it should have been the Christians in Macedonia who would have been thinking, or who should have maybe been thinking, hey, what about us? Yeah, I mean, they have needs, but so do we. They're under persecution, but so are we. Like, where is our relief? Right? Who's stepping up to help us? Who's stepping up to encourage us? I think what's really incredible about the Macedonians is, the language that they use, it's not, I have to. It's not, well, I have to go to church on Sunday. It's not, well, I guess I have to pray for my brothers or sisters. It's not, well, I have to give, but they wanted to. They desired to. Right? Once again, it's a reflection of the gospel that is transforming our hearts, because everything that we're seeing here is the supernatural work of God at work in our lives that roots us in grace, and that grace produces joy. And that joy expresses itself in generosity. And ultimately, they see it as a privilege. Privilege of participating with God in His work. So these four observations, these four truths, they ultimately lead to, I guess, four practices or four implications, and we'll close out with this, okay? So grace, joy, generosity, and privilege. So how does these truths, how do they work itself out in our lives? First of all, remember our attitude in giving. Right? Remember your attitude in giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, which is true. I love a cheerful giver, right? Like if I was to ask someone for, I don't know, like, well, I have a cup of water here, but if I really needed a cup of water and I asked, can you give me a cup of water? And he's like, all right, well, I guess I have to. Not saying that that's how he's going to respond. But when you receive, it's not going to be like, oh, man. Gosh, Z, he must really care for me. So Paul says, remember the attitude. Because for God, it's not just about whether you're going to give or not. Because the reality is that, you know, the reality is that God can take it from us. Because it's His to begin with. And just even God inviting us to participate with Him through giving, I think in many ways, it's a reflection of God's generosity in our lives. So Paul reminds us once again that when you are giving, whether it's your time, whether it's your treasure, whether it's your talents, remember that it's a privilege, because you have the privilege of participating in the work of Christ. Because before the gospel, you were what? Outside of that realm. You were the enemy of God. So remember our attitude in giving. Not only that, but now we're going to get a little bit more specific. Remember the amount in giving. Now, I'm talking specifically about giving from our finances, right? How we steward our money well. And see, even that language, I mean, it is our money because God entrusts that amount under our care, but ultimately it belongs to God. And so how do we remember the amount? Well, in the Old Testament, it's very clear. It's just 10%. It's called the tithe, right?
But in the New Testament, depending on who you talk to, some people are like, well, tithe, it no longer applies. And other people would say tithe still applies. And this is what I would say. In the New Testament, the basis of our giving, it's really proportional to the material blessings that we have received. So what does that mean? So 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul makes it very clear. Right? To the degree that God has blessed you, then that's your call to give. So what does that mean? I think practically speaking, what this means for me and for hopefully all of us is this, that tithing is the bare minimum. Right? So when you think about 10%, that's the bare minimum. But God doesn't want us to do the bare minimum. But God wants our giving as a response to his generosity. Because if it's proportioned to the material blessings, the reality is that we don't deserve any of those blessings to begin with. So whether God blesses you with a dollar or whether God blesses you with $1,000, it should flow from this place of, God, thank you for giving us what we don't deserve. George Mueller, he's a Christian who lived a long time ago. He's famous for having an orphanage in England. He's a man of faith. This is what he says. Let us walk as stewards and not act as owners, keeping for ourselves the means with which the Lord has entrusted us. He has not blessed us that we may gratify our own carnal mind, but for the sake of using our money in his service and to his praise. Giving is a response to the gospel at work in our lives, but like anything else, giving is also a spiritual discipline. And I tell this story all the time. When I was in college, I learned to tithe because my parents would send me, you know, an allowance. And within that allowance, my mom would send me two checks. So the first was 90% of what they were going to give me. And the second check was 10%, right, of what they would have given me. And then I should have given to the church. And she would write out even the name of the church that I would be attending. And so she taught me very early that I have to be consistent and I have to be faithful in giving. Because when we give on a consistent basis, see, for God, when we tithe, it's not God waiting for us to give him, right, so that he can use it for whatever his purpose is. No, when we tithe on a consistent basis, it's a reminder of God's generosity. It's not just giving God 10% of what we own. But it's God letting us steward the 90% that he trusts under our care. And I think this area of money, it's really hard to talk about because I would say out of every other resource that God places under our care, it's really hard to think about 100% of whatever wealth that we own in the context of God's ownership of it. Right? Even for those of us who are generous. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't use the money to, you know, like provide for our kids, to save for their college. Yeah, we need to be wise. But there's a difference between using wisdom and thinking about resources as our own and using wisdom versus resources as something that God entrusts under our care. And how we use wisdom in that. Because if we truly believe that this is God's resource, then sometimes the way that God is going to challenge us to use that resource, it's not going to make sense. So remember the amount. And it's not remembering the amount for the sake of the amount. But it's remember the amount because it reminds us that God is faithful. And then thirdly, remember our approach in giving. Remember our approach, right? It's not just giving haphazardly. So first of all, make it a priority. Leviticus 23, it's the famous passage, it talks about giving God the first fruits. And for the people of Israel, first fruits always represented the best. Which means, make giving a priority. Right? Don't give God the leftovers. There's a difference between giving God your first best versus your leftovers. And he rails on the people of God all the time, not because they don't give, but because they're giving God their leftovers. And so he says, make it a priority. Not only make it a priority, but it should be premeditated, which means that it should be what you have decided before. See it as part of your worship. So make it a priority. It should be premeditated. It should be consistent. Something that you build a habit of doing in a consistent basis. And then lastly, I would say give out of humility. Matthew 6 talks about this. That when you give, don't let other people know how much. Because God knows that you should give out of humility. So not only our approach, let's close with this. Remember our contentment in giving. Right? A contentment in giving. That God is not trying to twist your arm. Because God is up in heaven thinking that, oh my gosh, like what am I going to do if they don't tithe? But it's actually an opportunity for God to breathe his joy into our lives. Because in our culture, when you think about, you know, like joy, oftentimes it comes from that perspective of having freedom, right? So you have joy because you have freedom from, I don't know, like you've saved up enough money. And so you can retire at age 50. And then so you have the freedom to live the rest of your life however you want to live. But in God's economy, joy comes not from freedom from him, but actually dependence on him. So remember our contentment. David Ramsey, he's like a Christian finance guy. And he has this famous saying. He says, we buy things we don't need with the money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Right? We buy things with money we don't have, things that we don't need to impress people that we don't like. Remember the contentment in giving. Pastor Chappell, he's a Christian author, pastor, he says this, often when we think of financial stewardship, we relate it primarily to giving. In part, this is probably because we know that in God's economy, our resources are to be invested in eternal purposes. But we must recognize that stewardship encompasses far more than giving. It is a matter of accountability, recognizing that all of our assets, including the ones we give, save, and spend, belong to God. Practically applied, this principle means that we seek God's will in every financial decision, not just as we determine how much to give. It means that we budget and spend our money according to God's principles, that we seek his wisdom. It means that we live with an awareness that it all belongs to God and we are stewarding it for him, unquote. Right? So there's nothing wrong with budgeting. There's nothing wrong with saving. But he says to do it with this recognition that it all belongs to God. Now, let me just say a little word about debt. Because, especially in our culture, many people live under debt, right? And, you know, like certain debt, whether it's like because you took out a mortgage to buy a home, I mean, those are understandable. And I think there's wise way to even talk about debt. But I'm talking specifically about credit card debt. So I asked Google
average U.S. household credit card debt in 2025. And according to WalletHub, it's $11,000. $11,000 of credit card debt. And the interest rate is what, 25, 28, 30%? Proverbs 22:7 says this, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender." Right? When you have credit card debt, it means that you're, I know that this is, it might not be true all the time. And I recognize that there might be very specific cases. But I would say for the majority of the case, it's people who are trying to live beyond their means. And God says that that actually becomes a master, and you become enslaved to it. I think it's really interesting. The biblical perspective of debt is it's actually, it's enslaving us. So I want to encourage you to think really hard and to think biblically about using your credit cards well. And don't go into credit card debt, because it's going to prevent you from actually pursuing the purposes of God for you in your life. So once again, the one thing this morning is this. How you steward God's resource is a reflection of how you understand his generosity in your life. I think if anything, when you think about the testimony of this Macedonian churches, that in their need and in their poverty, they're saying to Paul, "Paul, give us the opportunity to participate in what God is doing." It's a reflection that they truly understood the generosity of God. Right? They understood the power of the gospel at work in their lives. Listen to what Dr. Tony Evans says. He says this, "Be stingy with God and he will be stingy with you." Proverbs 11:24. If you want to see and experience more of God's intervention, favor, and provision in your life, then put him first. Don't pray to him last. Pray to him first. Don't go to his word last. Go to his word first. Don't love him last. Love him first. Kingdom stewardship demands the prioritization of God in all things. More of us need to realize that God is not some robot sitting off in Never Never Land. We are made in his image. We have emotions. You can rest assured that God has emotions too. God feels. He gets angry. He becomes glad. He gets jealous. He desires your love and your worship. And not just the words of your love. He craves the actions of your love. He wants to know he is first, unquote. I think that's what the Macedonians understood. That even before their needs, they understood that God must come first. And let me ask you, is that true in your life? Right? For those of us who have families, before the needs of our families, do we put God first? For those of us who are working, before your career, your future, your hopes, your dreams, do you put God first? For our students, before your studies, before your ambitions, do you put God first? Because if you put God first, I guarantee you, the fruit, that fruit is going to be expressed through your stewardship of your studies, your stewardship of your work, your stewardship of your relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, your stewardship of even our church. And that's why for me, when I talk about the retreat, don't come to the retreat because you feel like God's going to bless you, and He is going to bless you. But can you come to the retreat, even though you're busy, because you want to be a faithful steward of your relationship with your brothers and sisters? To say that, I want to go and I want to be there to bless and to speak God's life into the life of my brother and sister in Christ, because I want to faithfully steward the relationship, because I want to faithfully steward what it means to be part of the body of Christ here, and that I have a very important role to play, right? I'm not just a body that comes and goes, but I'm here because God has called me to be here. Because God has a special calling upon me, and He's going to anoint you to fulfill that calling. Right? That's a radical way of thinking about stewardship, isn't it? Because we often think about it in the context of, okay, what's going on? And then what do I have time for? But I'm wondering how that would change our lives if we can think about it in the context of, what does it look like for me to put God first? And what the testimony of the Macedonians shows us is that, you know, you can't wait until everything is, you know, like the conditions are just right in your life to put God first, because that's never going to happen. There's always going to be something that pops up. There's always going to be something that's going to require your attention. There's always going to be other options. God wants to know that He is first. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? That's the season that we're in, right? As a church, as we're doing the One Desire fast, as we're fasting and as we're praying, it's the season where we're learning to put God first, even above our own interests. And we know that it's not easy. We know that in our own resources and strength and wisdom, we can't do it. We might be able to do it for a short term, but eventually we're going to burn out. Eventually we're going to be like, oh, I can't do this anymore. That's why it has to go back to the gospel. The message of the cross that says you are forgiven, you are reconciled, you are loved, you are cherished. And the cross of Christ reminds us that you have a Heavenly Father who is generous with you. And your future and your purposes, they don't rest in your hands. But they rest in the hands of your Father who is generous. And don't get me wrong, for our students, doesn't mean that, yeah, do the best that you can in your classes. But just because you miss out on that one opportunity, or just because you maybe perform poorly on that one exam, that doesn't mean that that is what is going to dictate the path that God is going to have you walk on. Because God is too generous for that. God has already given you His best. So if God has already given you your best, His best, what's He going to withhold from us? So let's pray. God, continue to root me deep in the gospel. And as I receive from you, may I reflect that generosity in how I steward over my money, over my time, over my relationships, over my opportunities. Because ultimately, they all belong to you, God. Can I just invite us to do this, just in the stillness of this moment? Let God speak to your heart. And let our Heavenly Father remind you that He is a good and generous Father in your life. Right? And as He reminds you of it, just receive it. And as you receive it, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.